But that's off. You know, it's good sometimes when you see somebody you don't want to recognize them, you can pull it up so that they don't recognize you. Or you see somebody you owe money to, you can pull it up. But it's so inconvenient at times, and these are difficult days I know that we're passing through, but never lose sight of the fact that the Lord is still in control of all our situations, and look, keep our eyes focused on Him. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Fortunately, I was going to take a few weekends off and relax a bit, for it seems to have been done this last few weeks. All I have been doing is weddings and funerals. You don't need to be a pastor now. There's plenty to do without being a pastor in the church. And it's great when you sit in the pulpit and you hear them announce the annual business meeting, and I'm not going to be at it. That's one of the thrills about being retired. Somebody says, what's it like to be retired? I said, it's great, because you don't have to go to elders' meetings, you don't have to go to deacons' meetings, and you can sit at the fire. And I said one night to my wife, we were sitting at the fire, and a lovely fire on, it was dark and cold outside, and I says, you know, this is great. She says, why is it great? I says, there's an elders' meeting on tonight, and I'm sitting here. But on a serious note, somebody says, what is it really like? It's just being rid of the responsibility. For no matter what angle anything comes from, it always stops with you. You can talk about things, discuss things, but when it comes your level, then it stops. And it is a joy to be free, to be able to come. And I'm glad I was able to come and help today. We're having a testimony meeting over at Ballykeen tonight, and I've got my brother-in-law to go, so I was glad that I wasn't coming back here. I don't mean that in the wrong sense, but my brother-in-law, he played football with the fellow that's giving his testimony tonight, and it's not often you have a chance of getting to come to the service, and I'm able to do that tonight over there. But if you have your Bible, let's just read a few verses in Romans chapter 13, the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and in chapter 13. And we'll take up the reading at verse number 8. We'll break into the chapter, verse number 8. And Paul writes, Romans 13, verse 8, no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Let's just ask God's blessing upon his word this morning. Father, we know that thou art the God who sits upon the throne. the one who knows the end from the beginning. And our Father, we don't believe that in any way it's a mistake that we ought to be here today. There must be some heart, some life you're wanting to speak to from your word. And so we seek your help and your blessing as we open your word today, because we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. If I was to put a title over the few things I want to say this morning, and I'm not in the habit of putting titles on subjects, if anybody ever got any recordings from Ballykeel and you read the heading or the of the thing, just take note that I never put that heading there. The boy that does the recordings, he writes down a heading. It could be putting anything down there, and I wouldn't know. But this morning, there is just one heading that I would suggest from these verses. I would put it like this. Here we have Paul's wake-up call. Paul's wake-up call. And in these days in which we're living, if ever we needed a wake-up call, it's got to be in these days in which we're living. Vance Havner, who I had the privilege of hearing much about when I was in the United States, he said this: there is anarchy in the world. There is apostasy in the church. There is apathy in the pew. And our nation is in free fall. It is time to wake up. How true are those words? There is in the world anarchy, in the church apostasy, and in the pew there is apathy. It is time to wake up. When you read the New Testament scriptures, it has much to say about the last days, these days in which we are living. The New Testament is so full of truths. The Apostle Paul tells us when he wrote to Timothy that there would be a departure from the faith. He tells us that there will be a denial of the power, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There will be a denial of the person, Peter says, even denying the Lord that bought them. There will be a denial of the promise. Where is the promise of his coming? We've been speaking about this for years, but it has never happened. Where is the promise of his coming? And there is a deadness from the pew. It seems to be that we find ourselves in the Laodicean age. Not cold, not hot, but we seem to have lost the vision. And when we take the New Testament, the scripture, our description of the church at the end of the age, surely it is time to wake up. Our young people are being bombarded from all directions with all kinds of theories and philosophies. And we need to understand them. How can we reach them? I have a few members of my family. My daughter's a vice principal in a high school. My other daughter teaches in the high school. My granddaughter teaches in the high school. In fact, I think that they ask if you want to be a part of the school, you either have to go to Ballykeel Baptist or belong to Pastor Hughes somewhere. But here's what she said. Daddy, the church has no idea how to reach these young people. The church has no idea how to reach these young people. You see, one of the ways and methods of teaching today is by questioning everything. And young people are being taught to question everything. Don't just accept it. Question it. And the same truth should be borne out to us older people. How can we reach these young people whose minds are being filled with all kinds of philosophies, being bombarded from every direction? She said, she would say, you know, Daddy, when I look at those upper young people, people who are preparing for A-levels and discover where they were over the weekend, and they speak so freely of where they've been and what they have been doing. And when I hear it, it comes back. It is a wake-up call for the church of Jesus Christ. Let me quote something that I read. Something I read, and I want to read just to you, because it's something that Adrian Rogers had quoted. Said it quoted from a popular teenage magazine. It's called Thrasher. It's from a comic strip in September 1997. Devil Man and Flame Boys are smiling and drinking liquor, surrounded by half-naked women, when Devil Man addresses his leaders, "Hi, kiddies, it's me, Devil Man, along with my trusty slave, Flame Boy. I want to make you an offer. I want your soul." Then Flame Boy interrupts, "But boss, won't they need their souls if they're going to heaven? That's where I want to go when I die." Devil Man answers, "First of all, Flame Boy, you are already dead. That's why you are in hell. And second of all, heaven is not all it's cracked up to be. I should know, I used to live there. I tried to shake heaven, make heaven a fun place, but that just got me and my friends kicked out." Flame Boy then asked what happened. "Well," Devil Man says, "first of all, they set up a bunch of dumb rules, and then they imposed a really strict dress code. I'll wager the people must be quite bored up there, but then that's what they get for being good. Flame Boy, in hell, there are no rules." And there is the clincher to the comedy in the strip. Devil Man offers the kids, "To ensure your permanent place in hell, send me your soul now." Then there's a contract for kids to sign that says, "I, the undersigned, do hereby give possession of my soul to the devil for eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever." And then there's a place for their signature. Teenage magazine encouraging young people, teenagers, to sign their soul over to the devil. It is time for the church to wake up. It's time for believers to wake up. It's time for parents to wake up. It's difficult for our teenage children being bombarded. They're the minority when it comes to the church. They're the only few, maybe in the school, that attend the church. And with this in mind, I want to suggest to you this morning why we need to waken up. Why we need to waken up. And Paul here in these verses is, yes, knowing the time. Knowing the time. Knowing the lateness of the hour. Why ought we waken up? Because Jesus is coming again. That's the reason, one of the reasons why we need to waken up. Jesus is coming. I remember when I was in South Africa, I'd been preaching down in Cape Town and had to fly up to Johannesburg. I went into the office of the church where I was going, and the pastor was sitting and he was on the phone, and he said, "Oh, there's somebody on the phone for you." I says, "There could be nobody on the phone for me, for my wife doesn't even know where I am. I don't know, and how can we expect her to know?" He says, "No, there is somebody on for you." And I took the call, and there was a voice in the other end, was some pastor. He says, "We've been having a series of meetings on Saturday night called entitled The King is Coming." But he says, "Dr. Rex Matthew, who's been doing the series of meetings, has taken ill and he's in hospital. And tonight is the final night. And we need someone to come and speak." And the pastor whose home I was in, he said, "He told me you would do it." I said, "This is the only day I'm free for the whole time I'm in South Africa." And I said, "Even apart from that, I would need to tell you what I believe before I go to speak on the subject." His response was this: "I don't care what you believe. We are in desperation." I don't care what you believe. We are in desperation. And part of the problem today is this: that 90% of the church don't know what to believe. And they don't know that we're on the threshold of the Lord's return. The one who fulfilled every prophecy and promise and picture in the Old Testament in his first coming will fulfill literally every prophecy that's concerned in the New Testament regarding his coming. There are different interpretations, I know, but you need to know what you believe. And you need to know why you believe it. Because I say, wake up. Time is short. Jesus is coming again. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, he quotes from statistics that were taken from young men who were entering different seminaries in the United States to prepare for ministry. They were all asked the same questions. And the first question they were asked is, "Do you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ?" 54% said no. "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" 56% said no. "Do you believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell?" 71% said no. "Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ?" 89% said no. "Do you believe in the total depravity of man?" 98% said no. "Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" And the staggering 99% said no. So you have 99% of young men entering different seminaries to prepare for ministry, and 99% of them don't believe that Jesus is coming again. Satan is so subtle when it comes to the subject, because he has made it so controversial that some don't know what they believe and they don't want to change what their thinking is. And we need to realize that it's time to wake up, for whether we agree or disagree, Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. As I said, they were literally fulfilled all the promises and prophecies of his first coming. Every one of them was literally fulfilled. And every promise and prophecy concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ will literally be fulfilled. He said he would come. I believe he will come. I am longing for his coming. Our secular society is not looking for the coming again of Jesus Christ. Yet with all the New Testament teaches that the second coming of Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. What are we longing for? What are we looking for? What are we hoping for? We are hoping for the coming of Jesus Christ. How can we go through and keep going through the way we're going through today? No wonder Paul writes here that our salvation is nearer. It will be complete. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved from the power of sin. But thank God, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin itself when he returns. So we need to wake up. We need to wake up, because Jesus is coming again. What a truth. What a thrill. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uptaker. I'm expecting the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we need to be on our guard. It could happen at any moment. Any moment this event could take place. Standing at a graveside the other day, I think it's about the fourth or fifth funeral I've done in 3 weeks. And I thought, what a moment this would be while I stand at this grave, if Jesus was to return. What a thrill it would be to see it before your very eyes. The dead shall be raised. Now let me say secondly, and don't worry, I've my eye on the clock, but I'm having terrible headaches this week and I can't read properly. So don't worry about that. Secondly, not only we ought to wake up because Jesus is coming, we ought to waken up because the church is leaving. The church is leaving. What do you mean the church is leaving? Well, there are two great passages in the Word of God, and we need to get them in their proper context and in their proper place to understand. The first of these is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Jesus Christ is coming for his church. The others in Zechariah chapter 14, when Jesus Christ is coming with his church. Zechariah 14, I think, in probably verse 5 about there, it says that when Jesus Christ comes and the saints with thee, and if we get totally confused, then we will misunderstand the truth of God's word. First of all, he is coming for us. Secondly, he is coming with us. But in between his coming for us and his coming with us will be a short period of time. This is the truth that motivates my heart in these dark days in which we're living. Thank God when he comes. And you read it in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you read carefully, you'll know that when he comes, the only ones he's coming for in that chapter are those who have died in Christ, those who believe in Christ. It's all to do with the believers living in Christ, dying in Christ. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep with Jesus will God bring with him. And the whole chapter has to do with believers. It's those who died in Christ, those who believed in Christ. That's the ones he's going to caught up into the air. What a moment of reunion that will be when the call comes and the saints rise and reunited with those who have gone ahead of us. What a moment it's going to be when that takes place. He's coming to the air for us. Then he's coming to the earth with us. And the period in between, thank God, I'll not be here when God shakes this world from pole to pole during those days of tribulation. I tell you, the pandemic you are experiencing today is nothing to what will shake the world when God takes his church out and shakes it from pole to pole. I was reading casually the other day through the book of Revelation and saying, my one third of the world population, when he strikes, when the power of the sun becomes to the extent that people are touched and die. And you know, up until this year, that was hard to conceive. Until we hear in our broadcasts the number of people who've died because of the heat from the sun. We're living in miraculous days. On one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come for his church. And he's going to take his church from this world to meet him in the air, the bride of Christ, caught up. And some Sunday, some of you will come and you'll take your place in the pew in St. Field Baptist Church. And you'll be saying, where's the congregation today? What has happened? The congregation's not here. And suddenly you'll realize the church has left, for Christ has taken her home. My, what a thrill it'll be when he shouts and the saints rise to meet the Lord in the air. And then we've got to go in for the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and so many things. But we need to look very carefully today and see the truth that Paul's expounding, that final call. It's a warning shot across the bowels of the church of Jesus Christ. We have very little time left. For Jesus is coming, and the church is leaving. The church is leaving. I wonder if he come, and he could come even before the service finishes today. I wonder when the saints from the church would rise, would you be left sitting in your seat? You have never trusted Christ. Your mother and father, they're going up. You're left. And I'll tell you, if you're left, you're lost. You're lost. No more opportunity. So you can see what Paul is doing here. It's a final wake-up call. We need to waken up. In our secular society, Satan is rampant. We need to waken up because Jesus is coming. We need to waken up because the church or the saints are leaving. And I say this, a wee minute or two to say it. We need to waken up because sinners are perishing. We need to waken up because sinners are perishing. Those whom we love, who are lost. Those whom we work with, who are lost. If Jesus bursts the clouds today, they're lost, they're perishing. And we have an awesome responsibility to pray them into the kingdom of God. The night is far spent. The day of his coming is at hand. Our salvation is complete. Think of it, rising with a new body, a body like Christ's body. I've often thought of that, what a day it's going to be. You know, our brother was talking to the children about the mirror and makes reference to no hair. I'll tell you, there was a time I used to have hair too. But no more. I'm almost afraid to wash it because you usually leave most of it in the sink when you're finished. It's coming out that rapidly. I used to be able to see without glasses. Yeah. And even with glasses now I can't see. Which is, can be good at times, bad at other times. Not the man I used to be physically. I haven't got the strength I used to have. I'm falling apart from head to feet. Falling apart. But you know what? When that shout comes, I'm getting a new body. A new body like Christ's glorious body. And I will see him in all his glory. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. I have 11 grandchildren. No, you'll not believe that. I'm afraid even to acknowledge that as you approach Christmas. The bad the bad policy coming up to Christmas makes you want to leave the country. But it doesn't work like that. You know, I was saying, one of them got married just last week. And I was saying, you know, some morning, some of you are going to call at Granny and Granda's house. And Granny and Granda's not going to be there. Because Jesus will have come. And we will have gone. And you'll have missed it. Because you're not ready to meet him. Could that be you this morning? Mother and father, ready. But you're not. The attraction of the world has pulled you away. And you think it's tremendous when you can get out among the crowd. And you spend the night in riotous living. And then you're waking up the next day with a sore head. And you tell me that's pleasure. Tell me that's pleasure. Oh no, we need to awaken. Because Jesus is coming. We need to be ready because the church is leaving. When you think of, they put these rockets into space and they tell you it'll reach a certain planet in 4 years' time. And the length of time it's taking to go from planet to planet. And yet when I open my Bible, it tells me what's going to happen with the saints in a moment. Before you can blink. In the twinkling of an eye, the sins will have gone. What a day that's going to be when we see the King. Tell me, are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Or are you going to miss it? You could miss it. Now's your opportunity. You need to waken up. Because we're at the end of the age. We're the last battalion bringing up the rear of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to be ready for the call when we rise to meet the Lord in the air. Don't be almost, be altogether persuaded. I think I told you of being asked to go and see a man in hospital who was over 80 years of age. He had spent his life in the brethren, brought up in the brethren, tended the brethren. And I went to see him and he was sitting at the side of the bed and I had to get down and look up into his face. And I said hello. And with a gruff old voice, he says, "Who are you?" I says, "You call me Hughes and I'm from the Baptist Church." He says, "Oh." And I'll tell you what he said after that. You couldn't mention it from a pulpit. And then I said, "Tell me this. Is it true that you're over 80 years of age?" He says, "I am." I says, "Is it true that you were brought up in the brethren?" He says, "That's right." I says, "So you're over 10 years in borrowed time. Brought up in the brethren. You would know the gospel." "I know the gospel," he said. I says, "You know that you need to be saved." He says, "I know that I need to be saved, but I intend to get saved someday. Over 80 years of age, I intend to get saved someday." I went back in the morning, for I said to my wife, "He's dying and I don't think he realizes just how near the end he is." I went back in the morning and I went over the same conversation. "You're in borrowed time. You know the gospel. You know that you need to get saved." He says, "That's right." I says, "What are you going to do about it?" He says, "I intend to get saved someday." My last words to him were, "What will I tell the lady who asked me to call and see you?" He says, "Just tell her, almost persuaded. Almost persuaded." And you could be almost persuaded and lost. So near the kingdom, yet so far. Jesus is coming again. Who's going to solve the mess the world is in? Who's going to do it? Jesus is coming to reign. Praise God. He is. Are you ready for the call? Will you be caught up or caught on? What you do with Jesus Christ will determine what happens when He calls. May the Lord help you today even to realize just how much you need Jesus and just how near the end we are. God is speaking loud and clear, but the world's not listening. And God's talking this morning to you that you too have the chance to respond and be ready when the call comes. May the Lord bless His word. I believe it must be for someone. If the truth be told, I hadn't come to preach in that this morning. But just felt from this pulpit, the Lord must have wanted to say something to somebody in this meeting this morning to arouse them on their interest in the Lord Jesus. We're going to conclude by singing together the words of 501, 501, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. 501 in the book.